Wanted to say thank you to Grace for filling in as pianist while Jesse is out of town. Appreciate that. Any parents have children ages 4 to 7, you want to dismiss them to Stepping Stones, you can. I think most of you have seen Mother Teresa, or heard of Mother Teresa. May have seen her on TV. It's a very short little lady, a little Albanian Catholic nun that worked in Calcutta, India for more than 50 years, most of that time caring for the sick and the dying. She died 10 years ago at the age of 87, but during her lifetime and afterwards, she was recognized by many groups for her service, even receiving the Nobel Peace Prize. And when you look at her life, what you see is extraordinary love and service to people, especially those who could not give back. And to me, as I think of her life, I think of her kind of being cut of the same cloth as Paul, who also, as we're going to see especially today, is a man who gave. He not just taught, but he gave of himself, invested himself in the lives of people. And what we're doing, we're in a series going through Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And in last week's sermon and in this week's, Paul is talking about his time in Thessalonica, which just happened to be a period of maybe 3 to 4 weeks, very short period of time. Last week's sermon had 2 points, and this week's sermon has 2 points as well. Last week's, I had 2 points, if you put up the slide. 2 points, the first thing that Paul did was talked about motives, both wrong motives and right motives. And he actually went through a list of wrong motives, of how people would come as a speaker, as a person that could gather a crowd, as a religious person, and basically what they were trying to do is use people for themselves. When you look at Paul and you, as he tells his own story and what you see of him in the book of Acts, what you see when you look at his life before he became a Christian and after, you see this radical change. God changed him radically. Before, he was very religious, he was a rule keeper, and he was very self-focused. As he tells of himself, he had a great deal of personal experience with wrong motives in how he dealt with other people. But there's another aspect about the wrong motives. It may have been that part of what Paul was doing was actually answering charges that had been made against him. Because he was opposed pretty much everywhere he went, and people talked about him. People that didn't like him would say bad things about him. And it maybe, we don't know for sure, but it's very possible that other people were saying, okay, Paul, guys, if you Thessalonians and others, Paul is actually just trying to use you for his own benefit. He's trying to get you to join his group. He's trying to take advantage of you. Paul, in the verses that we looked at last week, says, you know, I could have, because I'm an apostle, and that word was used a fair amount back then. It meant somebody who was assigned and chosen and commissioned for a particular work, and who had the authority of the person who sent him. He said, I could have demanded that you basically pay my way while I was there to support me, but I didn't. And so what you see, instead of taking, Paul was giving. He gave to the Thessalonians. He shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus, but he also gave himself. And the second point actually answers the question for you and I, like Paul, how can you and I be changed? We know that our nature is self-focused and to take. How can we be changed so that we're giving? Well, the good news of the gospel frees us from self-focus, from all those wrong motives that was in that list, to love others well. Today, 2 points, 2 themes that we're going to see in our verses. First, that God was working through Paul and his team, and you see that in their love and their service to the people in Thessalonica. And second, you see the results of their love and their service. So remain seated, but let's read together our passage. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 to 16. We have it up on the screen here. Let's read together. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. So let's first look at how God was working through Paul and his team, in particular in their love and their service. Paul begins and uses a word that we talked about last week as he's referring to the Thessalonians, and he says, brothers. Now that means, in one sense, I'm talking to all of you in Thessalonica, both men and women. But there's another way that you can understand this as well. Paul did not come and tell the Thessalonians, or when he's in Athens or Corinth or any other group, it's me and Mike and the speaker, he doesn't say, you are so fortunate to have me. I have this wealth of wisdom, and I'm going to be able to do you so much good. And he stands there in front of them as if, you do understand, don't you, that I am above you. Okay, I'm the teacher, and you're the peons. You do get that, right? Now, he wouldn't say that outright. But there were plenty of people then, we know plenty of people today, who act that way. Of course you know that I'm better than you, right? No, what Paul does, as he says, brothers, he says, you know what? We are all on the same level. We all stand together before God. I'm not any better than you. But because you and I have a relationship with God, we can have a relationship with each other. And you get what Barb was talking about. You get relationships that can at times be closer than your relationships with your family. You can have that in the church. That's the idea that he's talking about as he says, brothers. And he goes on, as you look at how he's talking, recognizing that he could have demanded that they support him financially. He didn't ask that at all. In fact, he never asked. He just came in and went to work. And his work, as if you look at the New Testament, he was a tent maker. You might be thinking, well, that's nice for him, but who in the world needs tents? Well, think about it a second. If you and I are going to travel today, if we're going to drive, you can drive, since we have such nice interstates and everything, you can go 500 miles in a day. And of course, with the flexibility that a car gives you, it's not that hard at all to find a hotel or motel to stay at. But back then, if you're traveling over land, cities are far apart, towns are far apart, and at the night's end, if there's no town there, you're either under the stars or in a tent. So if you're traveling, you'd want a tent. So he always had business. He could take that business pretty much anywhere, and he's working while he's sharing. And Paul gives us a model for every Christian. Work your day job to support yourself and your family, whether that work is inside the home or outside the home. But throughout the day, also be open to opportunities to serve other people, whether that's regular needs, what I'm going to call regular needs, or spiritual needs. What kind of regular needs? Our next door neighbor on one side is a widow, has been for 4 years. Before her husband died, he had a debilitating disease, and for several years he wasn't able to do anything around the house at all. He had to be cared for completely. And so that gave us several opportunities to help them with things that he was not able to do. You might be in a neighborhood that has lots of small children. You can open your home up for the place for them to gather. Maybe at work you help a coworker. Maybe you're volunteering somewhere. The list is endless of ways that you and I can help other people and serve other people with our regular needs. But there's also then the spiritual needs, because we all have them. What you see with Paul is he's working as a tent maker, providing for himself and his team, and then he's sharing the good news of the gospel about Jesus. We know he spoke at the synagogue. Very likely, he also would go to the marketplace, which was a place that you not only shopped, but you visited. And he was able to meet people and talk to them. And we also can see from Acts and from some of his other letters, he'd also have people come that would come to his house, either during lunch break while he's working or in the evenings, and they would have conversations and he would talk to them about God and the Bible, the Old Testament, and about Jesus. You and I can also share. Let me suggest this as a starting point. You and I can share, appropriately share with others what God is doing in your life. You say, I had this situation and I prayed and here's how God answered that prayer. Here's another situation where I wasn't sure what to do and God provided, and I think it's more than just a coincidence that God provided the right person at the right time with the right words or skills or whatever else. And so you're just sharing. This is who God is to me. This is what God has done in my life. And if they ask any questions, you try to answer them. If they have interest, you see where it goes. If they don't, that's fine. All you're doing is sharing how God is working in your life. If you have opportunity there, then, to begin to share, because the people all around you, coworkers, family, friends, neighbors, all have spiritual needs as well. Then Paul goes on in verse 10. He says to the Thessalonians, he says, you're witnesses. From what we can tell, Paul wrote this just a matter of weeks or a few months after he was actually in Thessalonica. So he's saying, you can think back. You remember us, me working at tent making, me talking in the synagogue, my team, as we interacted with you and with other people. You saw us in what we did. There wasn't any misbehavior. But Paul also then says, but God's also a witness. And in the Bible, God tells us, not only does he know all that we do or say, he also knows everything we think and he knows our motives. So when you stop and think about that, given that God knows everything about us, even the secrets we've never told anybody else, isn't it amazing that he still chose to love us and to forgive us? And he said, I want you to be my friend. I want you to be my friend, my spiritual son or daughter. And we're going to spend eternity together, enjoying life together. And then Paul goes on and talks about his conduct. He says, and here he's not bragging. He says, my conduct was holy, righteous, and blameless. Now, we don't talk that way today. But here's what I think he means. As he worked at tent making, as he spoke in the synagogue, as he talked with people, as he was in the marketplace, and everything he did, all his words and actions were holy. They were consistent with God's character. They were righteous. Righteous means right living. The way Paul lived was in line with God's word. And then blameless. There wasn't anything, there was no real fault that you could find with how Paul conducted himself. I don't think it's a coincidence that I just happened this week to be watching an old episode of Blue Bloods. It's a TV show about a police family in New York City. And in and amongst all the family stuff, there was a video that went viral on the internet in New York City. And it showed a young policeman beating a man. Now, this wasn't a racial situation. But even still, people were very upset. He was placed on administrative leave. The police department started to investigate. And the investigation ended up with a grand jury giving a subpoena to the person who posted the video. But the subpoena said, I don't want just the video you posted. I want the original, unedited version of the video. And what they found out was that the video that had been posted had been gimmicked. Because you see, the policeman was there saying, hey, I didn't do anything wrong. I was just defending myself. That's his words. The video shows him beating this guy. The video had been gimmicked. And so the police commissioner calls this young man and his squad room, all his co-workers, and he reinstates him, gives him his badge back, and then he talks to the whole group. And he says, if you act professionally in your job, there's two things. One, he says, I will stand right behind you. And two, any kind of accusation like that, it won't stick. You act professionally, that accusation won't stick. Well, for you and I, as we act as Christians, any accusations that are made won't stick. Paul goes on in verse 11. He says, I was like a father, like a good father that loves his children and does good for them. And in verse 12, he says, I did three things. He says, we exhorted you, that means to urge. We encouraged you. We charged you. To kind of summarize it, what Paul is saying is, I and the other people with me, as we talked to you, we taught you and we tried to encourage you in several different ways to walk in a manner worthy of God. And you're going to see that phrase all through the New Testament. What it means is Paul was saying, we were trying to teach you, encourage you, show you how to live your lives in such a way that you're living consistently with your relationship with God and with God's Word. So you're living your life in a way that's consistent with your relationship with God and with God's truth. Now, think about it. These are brand new Christians. It's only been a matter of weeks, maybe a couple of months, before they heard about Jesus at all and received what Paul said and trusted in God and began a relationship with God. It's only been a matter of months. They're probably adults, but they're spiritual babies. What about their growth? Physical growth is a really good picture of spiritual growth. In both physical and spiritual growth, sometimes you have growth spurts. A lot happens all at once, and you can see it, and people can see it. And sometimes it's excruciating. You're waiting and waiting and waiting. I don't see any kind of growth or any kind of change. What's going on? But how do you grow? How do you grow and get healthy? Well, on the physical side, three things. Eat, rest, and exercise. That means you eat well. Means you have to keep a limit on the Twinkies and the soda. Okay? Eat the good veggies and all that other good stuff. Right? Okay, so you eat well, you rest well, and then you exercise. Now, is there any one particular food that will make you grow 6 inches? Is there one particular exercise that will make you grow 3 inches? No. How does it work? The child eats, they rest, they exercise, and somewhere in the process, they grow. It happens. Healthy bodies grow. Well, spiritually, it's the same way. We eat well spiritually, we rest spiritually, and we exercise spiritually. Eating well spiritually means what? We read the Bible. We pray. We come gather together like we are here on Sunday mornings for worship. We go to Bible studies where we can talk and ask questions or small groups, and we can share life together. But just like there's physical junk food, there's spiritual junk food. Okay, it's a little bit like what Bruce was talking about with some books that sounded good, but weren't necessarily completely based on Scripture. There's other things as well that fall into that category. Resting spiritually, resting in God. That includes being strengthened and comforted and encouraged as we read the Bible, as we talk with others. But there's another piece. Resting in God means you and I don't try to do God's work. He's given us work to do. He's got work to do. It doesn't work. We're not successful if you and I try to do God's work. We don't change people. We don't run the world, even though we'd like to, especially traffic when you're in it. Okay? But we don't. That's not us. That's God. He takes care of that. And then spiritual exercise, spiritual obedience. And just like the physical exercise, as you and I spiritually are eating well and resting well and exercising, God works in us and we grow at the rate He wants us to grow. And then at the end of verse 12, Paul has this other little gem. I want to look at one little piece of that. He says, God calls you into his own kingdom and his glory. But think about God's kingdom and its values and the values of the world. They're upside down to each other. The value of the world is focus on yourself. That's also the value we're born with, self-focus. God says, no, you and I are to focus on God and others. The world says greatness. Greatness is when others serve you. Jesus says, no, greatness is when you serve others. They're upside down. So it's not a surprise that we're going to end talk about some conflict as we get a little further on. But that's the first part. God was working through Paul and his team in the lives of the Thessalonians, and now the results. Look at verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And here's where I got the title of the sermon, The Word of God. But you've also got to ask the question, which God? Paul's talking about the God of the Bible, the God who is the creator of the universe and created you and me, which means we have an obligation to him as our maker and creator. He's also the king of the universe and the ruler. We're again obligated to him, to be in relationship, to listen to him and follow him. And he's the God who is actively involved in our lives every day. We're also told in the Bible that one day God will judge all of us, and that one day God will finish the restoration like we talked about in our catechism today. God's begun a restoration, and one day he's going to complete it. It's going to be all done. This is the God who speaks to us. So do you and I receive the Word of God, sorry, the Bible, as God's Word? And if not, why not? I can tell you for me, many years, even being in the church, in a Christian home, I didn't. That's one of the reasons why I ended up coming to the Banos and asked them, would you please show me what a Christian marriage and family looks like? Because even though I had heard all kinds of sermons and read a lot of the Bible, none of it stuck. I didn't receive it as God's word, as the word from the God who created me and had direction for me and could show me life as it should be lived. Well, the Thessalonians, he's saying, you received it properly. You received these words as God's words, which means they didn't take what Paul said as a suggestion, I'll consider it, as something that might have value. You know what, Paul, that is a really good idea. I'm just going to stick that one away, and when I need it, I'll use it. They didn't treat it as a philosophy that could be helpful. No, they said, as they heard it, they were convicted. This is the Word of God. This is the truth from God about who God is and about who we are and how God wants us to live. This is life. This is life that God is giving us. And then he said, the Word of God is at work in you. God's Spirit is working through his Word and through the circumstances of your life to grow you. And then in the last three verses, 14, 15, and 16, Paul talks about conflict, about suffering. And what he tells them is, you Christians in Thessalonica, your situation is a lot like the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Jewish Christians in Jerusalem have been suffering at the hands of other Jews. You are suffering at the hands of other people in Thessalonica. Very likely, some of these people that are causing them trouble, that are opposing them, aren't strangers. They're friends and relatives and neighbors that heard what Paul said and said, no, this is not good. This is heresy. Or I just don't like this. And so they had these difficulties. And what Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to do is put a priority on God's word and on God and following God. And when other people and other ideas don't match with God's word, choose to follow God's word. Choose to follow him. What does that look like today? Well, it's really obvious in some countries because the government itself opposes Christianity and tries to make things hard. In other places, this is part of this big whole mess of what we call life. You've got other religions that don't speak of God, talk about God, describe God as the God who, as how God revealed himself in the Bible. You got other people who say, I want nothing to do with religion at all. I'll make life my own way, and I don't need this. And then we have messages that we hear all around us. You choose your own identity. Nobody chooses it for you. Or another one, you choose your own truth. And your truth doesn't have to match their truth. And theirs doesn't have to match theirs. We have all these messages around us. And then we also have subtle messages. They're not big blaring like, you choose your own truth. Okay, it's pretty obvious that when you start talking about it, that can get divisive pretty quick. Sometimes it's more subtle. How many of you have seen the movie Wonder Woman? Have a few? Okay, it's a couple of hands. All right. There's a couple of messages in there. One of them is it only took less than 1 minute for these two messages to be laid out, and it was kind of matter of fact. But in that minute or less, you and I, if you've seen it, were given an alternate creation story and an alternate cause for the selfishness and the war and the suffering that's in the world. They didn't make a big deal of it. They didn't say this is the point of the movie. It was just kind of matter of fact, oh, by the way, and here it is. But it's not what God says. Today, there are many people who are hostile to religion. They think, you know what? The reason we have so many problems, so many divisions and differences between people is because we have so many religions. If we could just get rid of all religion, life would be a whole lot better. Others are more focused. They say, oh no, religion is fine. It's Christianity that's the problem. Okay, so we're going to deal with that. And there are some who claim that all Christians are bigoted, narrow-minded, and judgmental. Well, it is true that some Christians and some people who call themselves Christians but are not are bigoted, narrow-minded, and judgmental. Every one of us at some time or other are narrow-minded and judgmental. Okay? All of us. But we don't have a corner on the market. There's lots of other religious people and other non-religious people that are just as bigoted or more than we are. So it isn't just us. And just like with Paul kind of giving an answer, that's not the whole picture of Christians. You look back at the history of Christianity, especially in the last few hundred years, what you see is this. Christians and Christian churches and Christian groups have started hundreds of schools all over the world, especially in countries and places where the people could not afford them. And then they stayed and they learned the language and they taught the people. And as those students learned, they were able to get better jobs and to provide for their families. Christians have started dozens of hospitals and stayed there as the doctors and nurses and treated people. There are Christians today who are helping the people in poor countries by starting small businesses. And this is an area where your big banks are not going to touch it. Because the amounts, $500 here, $1,000 there, and there's time that has to be invested in checking the person out and then monitoring and helping them with all of that. It makes it cost prohibitive if you're trying to do this for profit. So you've got Christians who raise their own support so they're provided for, and then they go through and they meet these people. And I've heard one particular example. A man in a village was just struggling to get by. He got a loan for $500. With the $500, he bought a treadle sewing machine, because his village did not have electricity, and then he bought cloth and thread. With that, he was able to sell that in his village and the neighboring village, and within a short amount of time, he was providing for his family completely, and he was able to pay off a loan with interest. And not only that, a little bit after that, as his business continued to grow, he was able to hire somebody else. So now that $500 not only enabled one man to support his family, it was now supporting two families. Those are Christians doing that type of work. You've got Christian missionaries who go all over the world to share the good news of Jesus with people. And where these people have become Christians, their lives, their families, and their neighborhoods have improved. Because before, there were either beliefs or there were practices that were harmful. And they didn't know any better. Everybody else around them did this. But now, with the good news of Jesus, not only comes a relationship with God, but then, as we saw in our catechism, a renewal began. An improvement began already for their lives here on earth. And in these ways and many more, Christians have given their lives in service to the poor and to strangers, both here in the United States and all over the world. And not just missionaries from here, missionaries from Korea and Africa and Europe. Every place where God has Christians, God raises up people that work with their own people and with others to share. And so what, if you want a takeaway, a simple takeaway from the sermon, God calls you and I to make any claims that are made against us empty by the way we live and by the way we serve and love others. God calls you and I, by the way we live and serve others and love others, to make any accusations that are made against us empty, just like they were for Paul. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for you working in the life of Paul and the Thessalonians and hundreds and thousands and millions of other people. Thank you for working in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see your goodness to us, your kindness, your truth, and that you would give us a desire to know you better, to know your word, to follow you, to put into practice how you call us to live. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.